Well, we're going to finish today a four-week topic on the two kingdoms. I'm going to give some introduction again, and then we're going to move into the scriptures in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, and I know we have a lot of visitors during these months, during the winter, so I'd like to just review, and it's good for us who are here every week to review a little. Next week, you're going to want to be in church. And those of you who are online, if you haven't come back to church for whatever reason, next week you want to be here because everyone's going to walk out with a gift. So we're going to do a gifting thing, and we'll talk about that next week. I won't say any more about it today, but next week will be the application of a lot that we've talked about in the two kingdoms. So just as a review, what do we mean by the two kingdoms? The Bible talks about the kingdom of earth, all the things that are there, and it also talks about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Jesus, or the future kingdom. You can use whatever word you want. I use the kingdom of heaven. And what happens is, the Bible tells us we live in both of those kingdoms if we are Christ followers. Let me just share what I shared 4 weeks ago, is that we're born at some point in time out of our mother's womb. And this week is pro-life week, by the way, and though I'm not speaking about pro-life, I am very pro-life, and our church is very pro-life, and we believe in the sanctity of children being born, and you are born into this earth, and when you're born in this earth, you're born into a kingdom. It's the kingdom of earth. All of us are. Everyone who's living is born into the kingdom of earth, but the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that when you believe in Christ Jesus, you are, in his words, born again. There is a second birth that happens. It is not a physical birth. You don't go back, as Nicodemus asked. Do you go back into your mother's womb? He says, no, you're born of the Spirit. It's a new kingdom. We are born a second time. And when we're born a second time, and that's when I believe we become followers of Jesus Christ, we are born into a new kingdom. But we're still living in the first kingdom. So we live in two kingdoms. Now, when we die, we are out of the first kingdom, right? And we are only in the second kingdom. So kingdom of earth and kingdom of heaven, and then only kingdom of heaven at that time. Some Christians believe you become a believer and then you enter the kingdom of heaven at death. I believe you when you become a believer is when you enter the kingdom of heaven, because I believe Jesus' teaching, which first of all started in his very first sermon that we have recording, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. It doesn't say your people go to heaven to get to the kingdom of heaven. It says your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So I believe there's this time, and the question is, what is this kingdom, and how do we live in this kingdom? And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And I want to close our time with trying to understand it a little more in six short parables. And by short, I mean some are only one verse long, and the others are maybe two or three verses, and they are in Matthew chapter 13. Let me just give one more introductory comment. There's a big parable in chapter 13 that I'm not going to talk about, the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a parable about hell. Now, it's not that I'm avoiding hell. It's that it's a whole nother subject. And I want you to write this word down, unseen, U-N-S-E-E-N, unseen. I did a series just a couple of years ago on heaven, hell, angels, and demons. And if you go to our website, bocacommunity.org, go to the sermons or media page, click under the search bar, unseen, and it will give you a whole sermon about heaven, the end of the world heaven. It'll give you a whole sermon about hell. It'll give you a whole sermon about angels, and then one about spiritual warfare and demons and how that all works. That is a separate subject. I'm not avoiding it because I don't believe it. I'm just not speaking about it because it would take us in a whole new subject, which we've already dealt with. And if you'd like to deal with it again or you weren't here, please look up Unseen. And I have a very strong view of hell. We have a strong view of hell here, but we're not talking about it in this series right now, not because I'm avoiding it, but we're talking about the two kingdoms, not the future rewards or problems that people are going to have by separation or connection with God himself. Now, another thing, did the people of the Old Testament believe in the kingdom of heaven? The answer is yes. They believed in the kingdom of heaven. The problem is their understanding of the kingdom of heaven was the Messiah was going to come and destroy the bad people of the world and set up his kingdom on earth. You know, the bad people were at one point the Persians, one point the Egyptians, one point the Babylonians, one point the Greeks. And in the time of the New Testament, it was the Romans. So when the Messiah came, thought the Old Testament Jews, when he came, he would be destroying the Romans because they were our persecutors, destroying them and setting up his kingdom on earth. Now, let me tell you, that is going to happen. Not so much destroying the Romans, but setting his kingdom up on earth. That will happen, but they missed the middle section. They saw this part, and they saw that part, and they missed the middle section. Let me give you an example about missing the middle section. In 1804, in our country, the first great expedition after the founding of our country was Meriwether Lewis and William Clark, who did an expedition to go from the eastern United States to find a land route to California. You may not know this because you fly to California in 4.5 hours, you drive to California in 4 days or 3.5 days, but it would take months and months to get from Eastport, you know, Boston, Baltimore, Atlanta, Charleston, and get around and get over to what is now LA, San Francisco, etc. It would take months, and the reason is you had to go by ship. Now, going by ship took you all the way down South America, all the way around, and then all the way back the western side of South America, Central America, and up to the Spanish California. It would take months. If you wanted to do it quicker, you would go to Panama, cross the Isthmus of Panama by land, portaging your goods and your cargo and hoping you didn't get malaria, because it was the malaria capital of the world, get on a ship on the west side, go up. That would take like 3 months. The other one would take like 4 months. So in any case, it took forever. Thomas Jefferson said, there's got to be a better way. And he got these two guys with 35 others, and they began to canoe up the Missouri River. Started in St. Louis. They all met there in St. Louis. And it took 9 months to get from St. Louis to between Montana and Wyoming. Canoeing. They canoed across America. Can you imagine? It's like kayaking across America. They canoed across America. But what they didn't expect was the Rocky Mountains. No one knew of the Rocky Mountains except the Native American Indians knew about it, but the Americans, let's call them the European Americans, didn't know anything about it. And they get to the Rockies. They were in the Northern Rockies. And you know what they did? They put their canoes on their shoulders and they began canoeing the mountains. Now, is that really ridiculous? They were canoeing the mountains. And finally, after weeks of canoeing the mountains, carrying everything up and down, one person in the team, there was 35 or 36 on the team, the only lady on the team, you remember her name? Sacagawea, she said, we will all die if we canoe the mountains. You got to get on horseback and horseback across the mountains. And it took days and days for them to coalesce. There were African Americans, there were Europeans, there were other Native American Indians on this team. She was the only one who said, drop the canoes and get on horses. And you'll remember, they dropped the canoes, got on horses, and got across the Rockies before winter. If they had canoed across the Rockies, we would have never heard of them again. They would have all died of frostbite somewhere on the front range of the Rockies. But then when they got across the Rockies, what did they do? They got back in the canoes, they made new canoes, bought canoes, and got on the Snake River and the Columbia River and ended up in Oregon and out to the Pacific Ocean. You see, there is a time for canoes, and there's a time not for canoes. And the kingdom of heaven on earth is not a time for canoes. It is a time to understand that Jesus Christ came into this world to do something different. People had been canoeing for thousands of years, and they're going to canoe again when the kingdom comes at the end of the day, but right now we are in the mountains. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and to establish his kingdom here to get us through the mountains. And we're not going to get through it doing it the old way. In fact, he said, I've come to bring new wineskins. And we're going to look at six little parables today that tell us about that. Can we do it? Let's start. Let me get there. In verse 31, six very short parables. I'm going to give you the parable. I'm going to tell you a lesson we can learn about the kingdom of heaven in that parable. Then we'll go to the next one. So six short ones. If you can't remember everything I said or you're not writing it down, just remember one. Can you remember one of these? Good. Matthew 13, 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. You see, that's he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's a parable. We talked about what parables were. They're a story, a metaphor, a picture. And these are short ones. He has very long ones about soils and about wheat and about weeds. We're going with the short ones today, the ones that nobody talks about. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in it. We don't have mustard seeds here in the United States, but if you go to Israel, you can see mustard plants and you can see the grains and you can see the baby plants of them. And what you do is you break off a stalk and then you shake it and all the little seeds come onto your hand, and what you think you have is dust. You know, when dust, when you've been cleaning, and there's just those little particles, and you go, I got dust in my hand. I got, and you go like, and they all blow away. This is how small the seeds are. They're like those little teeny ants, those sugar ants. They're smaller than that. And he goes, out of that is the kingdom of heaven is going to grow. Here's the first lesson I want you to know. The kingdom of heaven started small. The kingdom of heaven started small. We just celebrated Christmas a couple of weeks ago. What was Christmas about? It's about the Savior being born in a little village that no one knew about called Bethlehem. No fanfare. I mean, he had shepherds there, later on a few wise men, magi, but other than that, it was a pretty quiet situation. In fact, I did a sermon on how quiet it was around this. See, everybody thought the kingdom of heaven, when Christ would come, the Messiah, the Christ would come, it would be with greatness and fanfare and all those things that we read about in the book of Revelation. Nope. He stopped canoeing. We're going up the hills right now, and it's starting very small. A couple of disciples, a couple of followers. It is amazing when you read and understand at the book of Acts, when Christ died in the gospel and then rose again and ascended into heaven, how many believers were there really in this whole world? A handful. Some say 70, some say 300. It was less than the people in this room. Like way less than the people in this room. And that was the start of the kingdom of heaven because God, as we learned before, the kingdom of heaven is, right? Where is it? We are the temple of God. The kingdom of heaven is where the king is, and the king is with us, right? It's a beautiful thing. So we must understand it starts small. Number two, he goes on. I'm just going to run through these fairly quickly. Verse 33, just one verse. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was leavened. Now, we don't use the word leaven. We use the word yeast. But when you put yeast or leaven into your bread that is curing or into a cake that you're about to make, what happens? It rises, it grows, it moves ahead. So though the kingdom of heaven started small, it is influential. It is influential. In other words, it takes the yeast, it takes the leaven, whatever word you want to use around that, we use baker's yeast nowadays, to raise the product you're doing. And when they would understand this, because the breads of the Middle East are so fantastic, they knew what leaven did. And the cakes of the Middle East back then were great. And the ones the Romans did and the ones the Jews did. So they understood leaven very well. It was the beginning point of the creation and the understanding of it. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, it was Elizabeth's birthday, and you know, what do you give, you know, what do you give her? So she says, I want throw pillows. Do you know what a throw pillow is? That's a pillow you put on couches. She said, ours are getting old, so we got rid of all our throw pillows, and we put new pillows, and we got some for each couch, a couple couches, put it in, and it looked nice. And so we were having dinner with all the kids for her birthday, and I made kind of a stupid comment, which I'm apt to do from time to time. I said, the primary color of our house has changed with these pillows. Well, she goes, Bill, do you know what a primary color is? Now, she knew. Now, don't judge me. Oh, yeah, you're judging me. I had no idea what the primary colors were. None. Somehow in third grade, I was on the playground when they went over primary colors. I'm just like, I'm thinking of rainbows, I'm thinking of all these things, and I had no idea. So I'm the laughingstock of everyone in my family, my little kids, my older kids, that I didn't know. Okay. No, don't yes me. Raise your hand. I'm not gonna tell you. Do you know the primary colors? Oh yeah, about half. Okay, good. We don't like you. We like the other half. Red, blue, yellow. Secondary colors, green, orange, violet. Do you know how long it took me to memorize that? I have 2 bachelor's degree and 3 master's degree, and I had no idea what a primary color was. Primary color is the beginning of all the colors we see in this world. Every beautiful part of your fabrics, the beautiful part of nature, the beautiful parts of those throw pillows, all come out of and a part of those 3 colors. Those 3 colors are incredibly influential in creating the beauty of this world. And can I say, the kingdom of heaven creates something in this world that would not be here if it was not here. And that is us. That is us. We are the colors, the primary colors that God is using to beautify and to create something in this world. It's an amazing thing, and it's influential because God has put his spirit in each one of us. We are the kingdom of heaven, as we talked about last week, and we have the ability to influence others. Number 3, move over to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, we don't understand this one either. But years ago, during this time and through most of history, there were not banks. There were not places, safe deposit box, lock boxes in homes, places where you could secure things. So a lot of times what they would do is they would bury their treasures. The concept of buried treasure is so permeating the whole world. I mean, every day almost you hear somebody's building a parking lot somewhere and they find hidden treasure, right? Or either in the Middle East or even in England or other France, they're doing something, building a foundation, and there's hidden treasure. Why is that? Because people would hide their treasure because they were afraid it would get stolen. And then what would happen is some group would come in and take over the country, and maybe the person died or old age or was killed in a war, and the family doesn't know that they buried treasure there. And that's why there's so much treasure in this world that is buried. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying is the man finds treasure and he goes and buys the field because it is so amazing. Here's the truth of this. The kingdom of God is here, though it is not always seen. Let me give you a quick example. I've shared this with many. I had a neighbor when I was growing up. I was probably 10, 11 years old. He was four doors down. He was an Irish Catholic guy named Mr. Cryan. He had just the personality that you would just think of in the brogue, and he'd come over and spin tales of stories to me and my sister and all the rest. And then one day, my dad and I were out throwing a ball in front yard, and he comes over. He goes, "I got to tell you this story." So I thought, okay, here's another one of his tales of the past or whatever. He's from New York, and originally from Ireland, New York, then down to Boca Raton. He goes, "I just had a friend come over, a couple come over," and he said, "they brought a friend." So the friend he didn't know. And you need to know, Mr. Cryan was a collector of art. Not famous art, not expensive art, but religious art. He had religious art all over his house. It was amazing, but it wasn't expensive. It was just some of them were posters and some were paintings and lithographs, et cetera. And he had them all over his house. So it turned out that the friend of his friend was the curator of the New York Metropolitan Museum of Art. And he came over because he was visiting the mutual friend and came. And so Mr. Cryan had shared with him his art. Well, you can imagine how unimpressed he was with this art. I mean, he's used to Rembrandt and Degas and all the others, right, and all the Titians and everything else, and now he's looking at posters. But he was gratuitous and nice, and he sat down at the table or at the living room, and there was the little table there, and on the table was a paperweight, for the magazines, and that paperweight was a little relief. Everything was Christian, and it was a relief of Mary and the baby Jesus, a Madonna. And it was made of wood and was pastel, kind of faded pastels, and it was about this big. Not very big, this big. And it was the paperweight. And he picked up the paperweight, and he goes, "Where did you get this?" And Mr. Cryan said, "My priest gave it to me when I moved from New York down to here as a going-away present." He goes, "Do you know where he bought it?" He goes, "Yes, because I asked him. He bought it at a swap shop, a flea market." He goes, "Do you know how much he paid for it?" He goes, "Yeah, I think it was like $50. He goes, "Okay." And he kept looking at it and looking at the back. He said, "Can I take it?" And he said, "Of course you can take it." He goes, "I want to take it to New York and have it looked at." So he took it to New York. The curator took it to New York, and they tested the wood. You know, they do those microscopic testings in the back of it. And it turned out the wood was 500 years old, somewhere in the 1400s. I guess that's 600 years old now, and it was 600 years old. And so he called him up, and he said, "Do you mind if I send it to Italy?" And he goes, "No, send it to Italy." And he sent it to Italy, to Rome, and they realized that the paint was 600 years old. And then he called him back. He said, "Can we send it to Florence to the pros, the art restorers?" And they sent it to Florence in Italy. And it came back that this was sculpted by a man named Donatello. Now, you younger ones think Donatello is a Ninja Turtle. For those who did make it out of third grade, Donatello was the teacher of Michelangelo. There's only three Donatellos in the Western Hemisphere. He owned a Donatello that he used as a paperweight in front of him for 15 years. So he got it back, put it into a safe. He died shortly thereafter. 30 years later, just recently, the grandkids actually, took it out of the safe and sold it at Sotheby's for $5.6 million. It's an amazing story. A story that Donatello was sitting in front of him for 15 years and he had no clue. It was a paperweight. Can I just say, some of us use our Bibles as paperweights. Our Bible is a paperweight on our table, on our nightstand. It's there. It serves a purpose to make sure the other books or newspapers or whatever don't fly off when the air conditioner or fan turns on. You got a treasure there, my friends. It is a treasure. And it can be seen. Sometimes we just don't see it. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are a treasure. Some of you have such a poor self-image of yourself. You think God doesn't care about you. Bad things are happening to you. Can I just tell you, you're a child of the King. And there is something good about that. Because the kingdom of heaven is in you if you're a Christ follower. Number four. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went out and sold all that he had and bought it. It's very similar to the previous one, but this one is, the kingdom of heaven is costly. It's priceless. It's costly because what Jesus did cost him everything. It's priceless because what he did transforms our life. The transformation that Ed talked about just a few moments ago, that transformation doesn't come because we give a few dollars into the Bahamas or Haiti. That's good. That's great. We give them water. We give them food. We give them housing. I love all that. I am pro that. Elizabeth and I do that personally. Our church does it. But the transformation of a life in the kingdom of heaven comes because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it gets. It cost him everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it costly grace. We like cheap grace. We like the grace that just lets us do what we want, pray when we want, kind of pray when we need to. But God's grace is costly grace, but it is priceless. Number five, again, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's really dragnet. Some of your translations do either. That was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is kind of a small version of the larger one I skipped about the weeds and the tares and the wheat and all that. But here is it. It's a net. Now, we think of nets like the pole with a little circle with the webbing underneath, and we go and we grab a fish, that kind of net. That is not the net. It's a dragnet. A dragnet was something that might have been about 100 feet long, even back then, would have some cork-like, I don't think they had cork, but cork-like floating so that the top of the net would float, and then it had sinkers on the bottom of the net, something heavy like rocks back then. We would put weights nowadays, and they would be in, they'd be maybe in 15 feet of water, and they would lay it out and put it all the way out. And then they would have a rope at the other end, and they'd start pulling it in. And they'd have a rope at this end, and they'd start pulling it into shore where you are and make a circle. And then they would pull it in tighter and tighter and tighter. And because the net is on the ground, the net is up top, nothing gets out of it. Everything is brought into it. And there it is. The good with the bad. This is a precursor to a lot of Jesus' teaching of judgment. There is a judgment that is going to come. And some will be good in that judgment, and some things will happen bad in that judgment. It'll be so bad, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He actually says, and they would understand this, because some of the fish in the Sea of Galilee, remember I mentioned the other day that he's right at the Sea of Galilee, he's right there, and so he's somewhere on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. They knew these dragnets. In fact, they might even be watching somebody down. Jesus might have even said, like that. It's not recorded here, but like that net. And you bring it in, and all of a sudden, they were not allowed to eat fish that didn't have scales, and there were fish that didn't have fins, and all kinds of things, the Jewish kosher laws. So they put the good ones in this, and they would throw the bad ones away, because they didn't want to catch them again, so they just throw them away. They didn't throw them back in the water, they threw them out. Amazing conversation. Again, today we're not talking about hell, but you can ask the question, is there hell? The answer is yes. There is a hell. If there is a heaven, and I believe there is, there's a hell also. The teaching of God, Christ, the Old Testament, the New Testament is as strong about hell as it is about heaven, and we in America don't like to hear that. Do I like to talk about hell? No, I like to talk about inspirational things like helping these guys. I love talking about that. That's all good stuff. But we need to understand that there's a kingdom of heaven, and those who are not in the kingdom of heaven will not make it to be with God forever. It's a reality. Why do we ask people to follow Christ? Can I tell you, we're not universalists. There are those that believe if you follow this person, you'll get to heaven. If you follow Buddha, you'll get to heaven. If you follow yourself and good deeds, you'll get to heaven. If you follow some of the Hindu Sanskrit laws or teachings, you'll get to heaven. I don't believe that. The Bible teaches Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Belief in Jesus Christ and the gospel will get you into the kingdom of heaven. Everything else might get you a good life, might get you money, might get you self-fulfillment, might get you other things. I'm not saying any of that's bad for that kind of thing, but ultimately will not get you in the kingdom of heaven. And that is not an easy conversation to have. It's a very hard one, but I'm just reading the Bible. So if you got a problem with it, take it up with Jesus. Because I didn't write this, because I'm not a hellfire and brimstone pastor. I just like read the Bible. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. If the Bible doesn't say it, I'm not going to talk about it. So that's what it's about. The kingdom of God separates. We need to understand there is a separation. There's a separation. He says it there. He separates the evil from the righteous, verse 49. And that's why I want so dearly that every person that I know, that hears me, that's on the internet with us on live stream, I want you to be in the kingdom of heaven. Not years from now when you're dead, but right now. Because this is when the kingdom of heaven begins, when you believe in Jesus Christ. So there's always a hard part to the story, and that's the hard part of our story. The fact is that some will have it and some won't have it. And it's not because we hate people. I don't hate them. Not because we disagree with them, though I do. But we do have a different belief, and ours is a belief that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That is what being a Christ follower means. Boy, it's getting quiet. I know, because you're going, what about, what about? And I tell you what, there's a lot of whatabouts in this world, and I get it. Let me go to the last one, because it kind of answers some of that. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. I don't know if that was like a loud yes or a soft yes. Like, we can't say no because, you know, he'll get mad at us kind of yes. Like if, when your dad used to speak to you, do you understand me? Yes, yes, yes. And I'm going, I don't know if I do. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now that is a hard way of saying this. The kingdom of heaven can be understood and it can be taught. We need to understand that you and I, as participants in the kingdom of heaven, we have the sacred writings. They're in front of us. They're the Bible you're holding, or even on your internet, or wherever you have your Bible nowadays, on your telephone. It is the treasure. And you are like a scribe who has been trained. You are understanding the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking to the disciples, and we are to be disciples. So he's speaking to us now. We are to be like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. The head of a house would give gifts. The head of a house would have friends, people come and would give gifts to them. We don't kind of get that anymore. Our gifts are flowers and whatever you call it, candies. Maybe you bring a cake or something. But when you would stay at a house, they would give you a gift. You see, people are coming to your house, to your life. Right? You're the temple. They're coming to you, and you have the ability. No one can say, no, that's just for pastors. No, that's just for Christian workers. No, that's just for them who know how to do it, but not for me because I don't know how to do it. No, it's for every one of us. If you don't know how to share Christ, learn a couple Bible verses and talk to people. Remember, I said last week, it's not about who accepts and who doesn't. It's about sharing the seed, the good word. It's about sharing that and let God deal with the heart. And I think we have been muted by our culture to say, oh, I can't do that. Well, I don't know. I think you can do it because the Bible says you can do it. Now, our time is up. These six things, let me just give them to you again quickly. The kingdom of heaven started small. It's influential. It is here, though it is not always seen. It is costly. It separates. And it can be understood and taught. It's not the secretness. We are not a part of a secret society, and you've got to join the secret society to understand it. A child can understand this. And theologians study this. And let me give you an example as I close. I grew up, and many of us grew up, in the first television war in the United States. It was the Vietnam War. Was anybody actually in the Vietnam War in here? Raise your hand. Thank you for your service in that. I was not in it. I was too young. I remember the lotteries, though, and I remember that in 2 years I was going to have to get a number, and if you're not a part of that and not knowing it, was one of the scariest things for a young man who was 12, 13, 14, that you were going to get a lottery number. They were going to pick the numbers, and if you were in the first 100 and some, you're going to Vietnam. It was an incredible time of the life of our country. So I grew up with this war, as many of us did, on TV. It started black and white, ended up in color. And I always wanted to go to Vietnam. I just thought, I got to go to Vietnam. I want to go to Vietnam. My whole life, I've wanted to go to Vietnam. So I've been there several times now. First time I went with a group of 12 people. I didn't know only one of them or two of them I knew. It wasn't from our church. I got connected with another group, and I got on it, and I met them, I think, in Los Angeles. We went to one country, and then we went to Vietnam. It was like 1 week and 1 week. Well, when you go to these countries, the roads are terrible, okay? It's just bouncing, and a lot of people get motion sickness, so it was interesting. 9 of the 12 people in our minivans would get motion sickness. So the 3 of us, there was me, another guy, and then there was a CNN cameraman there doing a documentary on 2 of the people that were on our trip. The 3 of us we're all seasoned, we didn't care. We sat in the back all the time. So we got to know each other, because we're in the back. When you travel in these countries, you are just going for hours just to get to the next town. And so the first week, we're in Cambodia, and we're doing all these things, and we're in the back getting to know each other. We go to the airport to fly to Vietnam, and the airport in Cambodia had the scanners at the front door. We have scanners when you go into the final gate area. They had the scanners at the front door. You couldn't get into the airport, even to get back then your ticket stamped to go into the gate area, without having everything x-rayed. So we said, okay, there's like 8 of these. We'll all separate, see you at the gate. So we all separate. We get to the gate. Everybody gets to the gate. We fly to Vietnam, to Da Nang, which is China Beach, the northern part of South Vietnam, for those of you familiar with it. We get there, and the cameraman's equipment is not there. None of it. Now, he had a satchel with one camera. He had about over $100,000 in the real stuff, and it's all in those big boxes and all. It wasn't there. And I said, where is your baggage claim? I'll go fix it. I'll figure this thing out. I travel. I know how to do this. He goes, I don't have it. I go, didn't you go to the ticket counter? And he was so tired, you know, you're jet lagged, that he had left it on the conveyor belt. $100,000 of equipment. Well, back then we didn't have cell phones that would go between countries, so we had to call the United States. It's middle of the night here. They call Cambodia to get to our people to drive back to the airport. By the time this all happened, it was hours later. I thought, your equipment has somewhere been hocked and sold and cut up and all the rest. It's nowhere. They found it. They found the equipment. So they said, we'll send it to Vietnam. Well, we were going to go through all these villages for a week, end up in Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City. So they said, they're going to mail it, you know, fly it, get it in a car, drive it to our airport. I said, this is not happening. This is going to be stolen before you know it. So we'll see it in a week, so it's all planned. So now we're going through all these cities, villages, and the bumpy roads, and I'm in the back. The CNN cameraman comes to the Lord. It was the most amazing thing. He comes to Christ. I mean, the other guy was a believer, I was a believer, sitting with us for 5-6 days already, and now he's sitting with us for another. It was inevitable. The Spirit of God was working in him. It was so beautiful. And to see a guy, he had been in Vietnam. That's why he wanted to do it. He had been in Vietnam. He was a hardened guy. He had been in all the war-torn areas. and to see him with childlike faith pray to the creator of the world about his future destination. It was just an amazing thing, a simple prayer. I believe. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me. And he became a believer. And then the second prayer, we're bouncing along. He goes, can we pray that my equipment makes it? I wanted to say, no, you cannot pray that prayer. The second prayer of this child, brand new believer, was, he didn't even know how to pray. He said, God, would you get my equipment to the Rex Hotel? I'm thinking, God, I'm sorry. This is a bad prayer. Childlike faith. We bounce around all through Vietnam. It was an incredible trip. We get to the Rex Hotel in downtown. It's an old colonial French hotel. We get to it, we run in it, and I run to the reception, you know, desk, and there is a pile of boxes, and I recognized the suitcases. I told him, I said, come, there it is. And he opened it, and it was all there. He didn't even have locks on him. It was all there. You know what his third prayer was? In the middle of this fancy hotel, right dead center of it, he said, I have to say thank you. And we prayed, the three of us, in the middle of the hotel. His third prayer was, thank you, Lord, for answering my second prayer. And he said other things. He didn't know how to pray. Childlike faith. How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? We enter as a child. Our faith requires theologians to talk about it and books this big to talk about it. But can I tell you, you enter the kingdom of heaven with childlike faith. And you and I need to go back to being children once in a while and come to God, our Father, as a child. And when you believe in him and accept him as your personal Savior, you will have eternal life. That's the canoe later on, but you'll also know and navigate this world in two kingdoms. Let's pray together.